Turning your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll read the first 14 verses. Jesus is talking to his disciples, kind of preparing them for the fact that he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to die. If you look in verse 36, 37, 38 of chapter 13, Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times." Now you see the setting there. Now he goes on and he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would also have known my Father. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do that. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And this section ends with those precious words that God will hear our prayers, and that when we pray according to his will, truly unto God, he will listen to our prayers and give us what we ask for, if it is indeed a good thing for us to have it. But at the heart of this, he makes another one of those statements that we've been looking at last week and this week. Last week we looked at, "I am the bread of life," and then, "I am the good shepherd." And now we have, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me." Now what he's doing here is very interesting, because part of that then is saying to the disciples, "If you know me, you know the Father. If you really listen to what I've been saying, you will know that we are one, and that there is a unity in God, so that when I speak words, that's doing the Father's works. That's not something I do separately from or independently of the Father, but I do that because I and the Father are one." And we recognize that in the scriptures elsewhere, it is pointed out that that the Spirit is given to Jesus without measure. And that means when Jesus speaks, he speaks as God. And therefore, his word is God's word. But now he comes to this "I am," and he's talking about that he is going to die, and he's going to rise from dead, and he's going to ascend into heaven. That's what he's been telling his disciples. Going to be turned over to the Gentiles and be murdered, and so on. And then he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And my purpose is direct. I'm going to prepare a place so that you can be where I am. I'm going to come and get you and take you where I am." And that raises all kinds of questions. "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Thomas said. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Now this statement, I am the way, first thing we'll look at this evening, he says, I am not only the road, but I am the one who takes you on that road. This road is not a private road. That idea is found throughout Scripture. There's a road of the sinner. In Proverbs 14, we read, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end of it is the ways of death. You need to recognize. Jesus said, there are two roads. He said, the disciples said, are there few that be saved? He said, yeah. He said, straight and is the gate, hard is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads their life, and are few that be that find it, but broad is the road, and easy is the way that lead to destruction, and many there are who are on that road. And of course, that led to Pilgrim's Progress, because being a Christian is being a pilgrim. We are not told that the road is easy. We're told that we have to enter by the narrow gate, and we have to be very careful to maintain our way in that, because the alternative is eternal damnation. But the destination is very important as the way to it. Today in college, our kids are being taught that it's not knowing the truth, it's the search that's important. Well, if there's no truth, there's no search worth doing. That's crazy. No, there is a destination. And in this particular case, there's very clearly a destination. And that destination is just as important, or even more important, than the way to it. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I do that, I will come and again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The unity of Christ and his church is a constant idea in the Gospel of John. We're united to Christ by faith. That's what he means when he says, I am the bread. And so we need to recognize that we're united to Christ, and therefore Christ's purpose. And then later on in the chapter, he says, I've got other sheep. That's chapter 10. He says, I have other sheep, and I got to go and find them too. But he says, at the end, there'll be one fold and one shepherd. And Jesus is very jealous of gathering his church into one and taking it to heaven. And that's the point here. I'm going to come back and receive you so that where I am, there you may be also. The ultimate blessing of the Christian is union with God, Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit in eternal life. I want to be very, very careful about that. And on the way, he says to his disciples, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these he shall do, because I go to my Father. It's very clear where he's going. I'm going to my Father. I am going, we say in the Apostles' Creed, rightly so, to the right hand of God. And if you look at Revelation 20, you'll find out where the souls of the saints who have died are. They're with Christ ruling for 1,000 years. Revelation 24 is not premillennial at all. It says the millennium is now. The only time that believers reigned with Christ in their souls is between the first and second comings of Christ. And that's what he says. Those who don't have the mark of the beast, those who have kept the faith, will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed again, and so on. But the point is that Jesus is going to the Father, and that is our destination that already is spiritually in effect when you and I die physically from this world. Catechism says it well, number 42, since Christ died for us, why must we also die? Because our death is not a satisfaction for our sin, but only a dying to sin and an entering into eternal life. And so we already have that promise that Jesus is going to gather us to himself, and eventually that's going to end in eternal life. Jesus himself is not only the way, he's the only way. And that's very emphatic here. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's no other way to get to God. All the other ways to God are false. Well, you and I look at them, and they're all pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Be good and God will like you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you have been bad. This is what God has done to pick you up out of the dirt and wash you off in the blood of Christ. And so he's very, very clear. No one comes to the Father except by me. And the summary of that, again, is in John 3, verse 36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth on the Son has, doesn't going to have, has everlasting life. And so Jesus is the way to God. And God is the God of eternal life. And when Jesus prays in John 17, he says in verse 3, he says, God has given to the Son power over all flesh for to have eternal life is to know God and his Son. Isn't that interesting? Christ has power over all flesh so that he may give to the Father. And then if you go in John 17, you'll find out he's talking about the ones the Father has given him. He looks at the church, and Paul says in Ephesians 5, of course, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He didn't die for individual motes of dust floating around the universe. He died for the church, for a unity, for a body, his spiritual body, the church. Jesus says also, I am the truth. Now, truth is a very interesting thing. Real truth is unchanging because God is the source of that truth. Real truth doesn't have to change because God got it right the first time. He doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't need a plan B. You got to understand that. He says, I am the truth. In other words, truth can not only be, but it can be spoken. It can be described. And years ago, we used to have discussions, some professors at a supposedly Christian college, and it was very interesting. One of the professors, a very bright guy, by the way, said to me, he said, you guys believe in a static truth. Truth is really dynamic. It has power. Truth is dynamic. I said, give me a dynamic truth. I want to know one. He sat there dumbfounded. He never thought of that. There is no such thing as dynamic truth. Truth is truth. Why is truth truth? Because it's God's truth. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. God doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. And a lot of human beings are going to be very disappointed when what they believed to be true was not true. Just recently, I read an article by a meteorologist, scientist. He said the first sign of global warming is going to be in the ionosphere above the lower atmosphere. He says the ionosphere hasn't changed a tenth of a degree in the last 50 years. That's the first place it's going to show up. Well, it hasn't showed up there yet. So we have hot summers, we have cool summers, we have wet summers, we have dry summers, and that's how the universe is going in these days. We just need to understand that. And we need to understand that this is told us in the Bible. Seed time and harvest, fall and winter shall not fail while the earth stands. God said that to Noah after the flood. And so plant your seed and reap your harvest. It's going to be bigger some years than others, but plant your seed and reap your harvest, because God is very careful about making sure that those things will not fail until the end of the world. Finally, we need to be understand the use of the truth. What does God do with the truth? Again, in John 17, in the priestly prayer of Jesus, he says in verse 17 of John 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Isn't that interesting? God's tool for sanctifying the Christian, for taking him from I was going to say unsanctification, but from being a sinner to being more and more holy. The Catechism says that when it talks about spiritual baptism, that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. We cannot wallow in our sin. Be very careful with that. The salvation that the Christian has carries with it responsibility to live according to God's commandments and to pray. Those are the two things you find in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. Because Christ himself is personally the truth. That's a very interesting thing. The Word was made flesh. We read John 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is the living truth. And here's how it works. Pontius Pilate is trying to examine Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, "That's right, I am." But then he says, "My kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not from here, it's not right here." And Pilate says to him in verse 37, Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "Yes, I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Isn't that interesting? He came to bear witness to the truth. He came to die on the cross, yes. But he came to tell the truth in such a powerful way that no one who does not listen to him can have the truth. Now think about that. We can agree with the unbeliever that grass is green, except he shouldn't really say that because he believes in chance. And tomorrow grass might be orange. Some of us might prefer orange even. I don't think so. But anyway, the point is, if you believe in a world of chance, you can't say anything. And you especially can't ask the question, how did grass get green? How come grass is green? Because God made it that way. And we can describe scientifically what green photosynthesis does. But the point is, it's that way. And we understand that only when we listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. Wow. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So when he says, "I am the way and the truth," he means something. He means something much bigger than "I tell the truth." He says, "I am the witness to the truth, and without me, no one has truth." Now, what do you do if you have a conundrum? Do I believe the truth or do I believe a lie? That should be pretty simple, shouldn't it? Huh? You believe the truth. And so we have absolute certainty that the Bible, the Word of Christ, the Word of God, is true, and we have absolutely certain that everyone who listens to everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Finally, he says, "I'm the life." Well, I think by now you realize, I hope you do, that life is a rather amazing thing. It's a fantastic thing to think of living plants, living animals, living people in a world where there's a lot of rocks, a lot of things that are not alive. And so life is this unique thing where there is a living entity somehow in that creature. Now, we don't think of plants as things we can talk to, but there are people who have green thumbs. And so I think plants do respond to human care. In fact, when in Genesis it says before there were green plants on the earth, it's talking about domestic plants before there was a man. And so certain plants were created for man to cultivate. And we've been very, very successful at that. But there's more to it than that. And that, of course, is that life is animal. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, who knows the soul of the animal that goes into the earth when it dies, or the soul of man who returns to God who made it? Isn't that interesting? The soul of the animal dies with the animal. The soul of man doesn't die. God preserves that soul, and it returns to God who made it. And that's, of course, the biblical teaching. When we die, the believer goes to be with Christ, and the unbeliever goes to a place of spiritual torment that will be completed in physical hell after the end of the world, just as the believer's beautiful world will be finished, completed, when he is physically risen from the dead and lives in the new heaven and a new earth with God. But the point is that life is a fantastic thing. Don't worry about artificial intelligence. Why not? There's no life in it. A computer is a box of switches, cleverly arranged and cleverly programmed. And what is today called artificial intelligence is just clever programming. When 2000 came along and everybody was worried about airplanes falling from the sky, you know where I was at midnight on December 31st in 1999. It was my airplane flying around. There were a few other wags out that I talked to on the radio. Why? Airplanes, no airplanes. And we spent millions, I don't know if it was billions of dollars, preparing for Y2K, and the Chinese didn't spend a dime. Did the airplanes fall from the sky? No. My computer messed up. Instead of saying 1999, it said 19-100. So that was the bad thing that happened. But a point I'm trying to make is you don't have to worry about artificial intelligence because a creature has no life. We are unable to make life. Now, can computers be used for bad stuff? Of course they can. But again, it's clever programming. And we're all up in the air because every computer in the world is being hacked by somebody, I guess. Well, that's the nature of the beast. It doesn't know when it's being hacked. It has no life in it. Well, enough of that. Jesus, we read about him. In him was life, John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What lightens up our minds is the life of Jesus Christ. Wow. The human mind works the way it does because it's made in the image of God, and that is really related to Christ is as the life who is in every human being. It lightens up every man who comes into the world, but then the world rejected Christ. Christ came as the light of the world, and people picked darkness. That's what John says there in chapter 1. But to those who believe, he is the life. So that when Jesus met with Martha after Lazarus died, he said, Lazarus will rise from the dead. She said, I know he'll rise at the end of the world. The Jews believed that. And he said, Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. We begin even now eternal life. It's not perfect like it will be after we die, but we already are people who will never die in the spiritual sense. And we need to recognize that. And the proof of that is Jesus goes out and raises Lazarus from the dead, who's been in the tomb for 4 days. And you know what the Jews' reaction was? They tried to kill Lazarus too again. Lazarus did die eventually, but they just couldn't handle it because Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And that is the proof of the pudding. Jesus is life. I am the life. And he says, I raise up whomever I want to raise up because the Father has given me the command to do that. This is the will of him who sent me, of the Father, John 6, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And of course, that life is never ending. And that's the point. That's the point. Whoever drinks, he says, it's a Samaritan woman. He asked for a drink. She said, why are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink? And he said, if you know who was talking to you, you'd have asked him for a drink. She said, what are you talking about? He says, the water that I give, says about Jacob's well. He says, whoever drinks this water shall thirst. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He was talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives is a well of water. It's a fountain of water that wells up and springs up, not just so you can have a drink, but eternal life. She says, give me that water. He says, go call your husband. We got to talk about your sin. Jesus gives the living water with the gospel, don't you see? So when we preach the gospel, he takes the Holy Spirit and makes that effective, or the Holy Spirit then makes that effective in our lives. And so Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life in rather amazing, powerful, undeniable ways, in such strength that no one comes unto the Father by him. Eternal life is not just life forever. It is life in fullness that you and I cannot imagine. As Paul says, such as eye has not seen or ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man therein to praise God forever. We have some foretaste of that. We have some understanding of that. But we really won't understand it until we experience it in heaven. And so the future is bright. To live as Christ and to die is gain. To be one of God's people is to already have eternal life. Not in its fullness, but when we receive the fullness, I think cemeteries are going to be busy places at the end of the world. But I also think people are just going to be amazed at what they're entering into. John is given a vision. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And the covenant is fulfilled. The covenant is, I will be your God and you shall be my people. And then he says, all sorrow, all tear, all pain, everything is gone. And a life like that is beautiful, wonderful, beyond our understanding, really, and yet we have a pretty good idea of some of the things that are going to go on. And I'm not going to preach a sermon on heaven. I've got to read that 10 to 7. No, but I want you to understand that when you look at what Jesus says, life is incomprehensibly beautiful. We love it. I don't want to die. In a very real way. I'm an old man. I know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And yet, I really enjoy it here. But I have no idea what the enjoyment is going to be in heaven. I just know it's going to be better by so far that, as Paul says, the pain we suffer now is not to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, a wonderful text in the Scriptures, the words of the Lord Jesus, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We realize that that is literally true. No way to come close to God except through Jesus. No truth without Jesus. No life without Jesus. But in every respect, there's a way that's fantastic. There's a truth that's powerful. And there is a life beyond our imagination in its beauty and goodness waiting for us when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. So, with the Apostle John, at the end of Revelation, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.